Let us pray. Eternal God, your light created the universe. Your light shines in us. Speak the light of your word to us and recreate us, that we may be the light for the world, in the spirit of Christ, our light. Amen. A reading from Isaiah. Day after day, my people seek me and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that practiced righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They ask, why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is that the fast that I choose, just to grovel? Is it to bow down your head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call that a fast, something God cares for? Is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Then your light shall break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and God will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from among you, the pointing of the finger, the speaking of evil, if you offer your food to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light shall shine in the darkness and your gloom be like noonday. The word of life. A reading from 1 Corinthians. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom. All I know for sure is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and trepidation. My argument didn't rest on philosophical wisdom, but arose from the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. To those who are spiritually mature, when we speak of wisdom, it is not what the world thinks is wisdom, and certainly not the powerful people. They don't know a thing about life. But we speak of God's wisdom, confusing and obscure to them, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Sovereign of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard. No, it isn't even dawned on us what the Holy One has prepared for those who love God. But God has revealed these things to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit knows everything, even the depths of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Matthew's gospel in the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. If salt had lost its taste, how would its saltiness be restored? It wouldn't be good for anything. It would be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city set up on a hill can't be hidden. Nobody lights a lamp and then puts it under a bushel basket. No, you put it up on a lampstand so that it gives light to all in the house. So in this way, let your light so shine before others that they see by the light of your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. Now, don't think that I've come to abolish the law. Jesus said, I've come not to abolish, but to fulfill. Until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter of the law will pass away until all is fulfilled. So anyone who breaks even the smallest part of the law or teaches others to do that will be least in the realm of heaven. And those who do the law and teach it will be great in the realm of heaven. I tell you, really, unless your righteousness is greater than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never experience the realm of heaven. The Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus sets a pretty high bar there. He starts out easy. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. This is who you are. It's good. Stay true to that self that God has created you to be. It feels like what Jesus is saying is all you need to do is just be who God creates you to be. And then he goes on to say, you have to have greater righteousness than the Pharisees. Oh, man. The Pharisees were really righteous dudes. They had all these rules and procedures and rituals and religious laws that they observed. And you couldn't get all that right. You know, it's like trying to eat lunch with a militant vegan. You know you're going to make a mistake. So why is Jesus telling us that we've got to get all those laws right? That's not what he's telling us. Remember that Jesus knew this. Even though there are all those laws in the Bible, there's only one. There's one rule. Remember, we talked about this last week. There's one rule, and it's this. God loves you and everybody else. And God wants you to love God and everybody else. That is what the Bible means by righteousness. Not getting the rules right, but getting the love right. It's not about being right. It's about being in right relationships. It's about being loving. And not just loving to individual people, but loving in all of society. So John Wesley was always talking about the relationship between personal holiness and social holiness. So Isaiah talks about that. In the book of Isaiah, the people grumble and whine and they say, hey God, listen up here. We say our prayers, we follow the rules, we fast, and you don't answer our prayers. What's with that? And God says, no, you don't. You're not following the rules. You fast and then you're mean to each other. That doesn't count. That's not following the rules. Here's the kind of fast that I want you to do. To undo the chains of injustice. To undo the thongs of the yokes that oppress people. To take in the homeless. To feed the hungry. That's what I mean by righteousness. It's relationship. And justice is a whole society built on righteous relationships in which we love everybody. Now that's hard Because pretty much every society on this planet is constructed around a set of beliefs that are intended to include some people and exclude others. And sometimes it's obvious, like a caste system in India, where you get a name and we know what caste you're in. Sometimes it's a little more subtle, although there are lunch counters for white people and lunch counters for black people in some countries. There are ways you get imprisoned if you're white that are different than they are if you're black. Sometimes they're written into the laws. Sometimes it's just our habits. But we have ways of living in such a way that we make it clear that not everybody is loved. And we want it that way. That's why we have prisons, to make sure those people know that we don't love them. So if we're going to do justice, we have to work against that. And Isaiah is clear, Jesus is clear, John Wesley is clear, that there's both personal holiness and social holiness. If we're going to do justice, it's going to get political, because that's how laws get made. You have to lobby Congress. You have to deal with those political issues. And there's also the personal side. You have to have relationships. One of the difficult things about dealing with justice in this country is that surveys show over and over again that most of us don't have friends who aren't just like us. Most of our friends are white, middle class, Christian, able-bodied, suburban people. Think about this. How many black friends do you have? How many friends do you have who are Muslim or homeless or in prison? We don't run into those people. They're somewhere else. They're not in our neighborhoods. They're in jails. They're in nursing homes. They're in mental hospitals. They're somewhere else. So it's hard for us to make those connections. But part of what Jesus is saying is your righteousness has to exceed just getting things right. Jesus is inviting us into loving relationships, including relationships with those people that the rest of society says your lives don't matter. And we need to communicate to them that they do in our friendships, not just in the checks that we write. That's a challenge because of the way our culture is set up. In the late 1940s, the primary mode of transportation in this country for long distances was trains. Everybody rode the train. There was a train coming out from San Francisco across the prairies, and like every train in the 1940s, everybody was on it. There were some wealthy people going on vacation, some business people on business trips. There were middle class people going to visit relatives. There were some poor folks. There were some blacks who were kind of off in that last little car. There were some Japanese folks who had just been released from the internment camps that they had in California after the war. They're all on the same train, but they're in different cars. There's a first class section. There's the people who had the sleeper cars and the berths and the little cabins that you could close the door on. There's the second class tickets, and they just have seats on the train. And there's some people in that other car. They just have benches. That's where the poor folks and the black folks and the Japanese, they were all back there. Well, out in the middle of the prairie, out in the middle of what people from around here would say is the middle of nowhere, the people from where I'm from would say countryside, the train broke down. Something went wrong, and the engine just slowly drifted to a stop, and the train rolled till it stopped. The crew got out and puttered around and realized that there was a part in the engine that had broken that couldn't be fixed. They just had to get a replacement part, which they would only get on the next train that could come through, which would be who knows how long. So one of the crew got out and walked up the track to the next town, which is like 3 or 4 miles up the track. went to the train station, explained to the station master what was going on. The station master telephoned the railroad company, and they got that whole part ordered and on the next train, and it would be a while. So he went back out to the train, and there they sat. It was late autumn. The engine wasn't running, so there was no power. It was going to get cold that night, especially for the people who didn't have those sleeper berths. There was a little bit of food in the dining car, but certainly not enough for everybody on the train for lunch and dinner and breakfast again before the next part got there. And there was no power, so no way to cook the food. So they kind of settled in for a challenging night out there on the prairie. But then this little group of people came up the tracks, walking along. And before they got to the train, another group of people showed up at a crossroad with cars and trucks and farm wagons and sheep trailers and hay sleds and cattle trailers and two school buses and the town fire engine. Because what had happened is the station master had telephoned the Methodist minister, and the Methodist minister had telephoned the Baptist minister and the Lutheran minister and the Catholic priest and the Mormon bishop. Because they knew those people were not going to be okay sitting on that train out in the middle of the prairie overnight. And so the town showed up. And everybody who was, all the women and children and those who needed it, got to ride in the cars and the trucks and the farm wagons and the sheep trailers. And most of the kids got to ride in the fire truck. And all the able-bodied men and those who could or who had to walked up the tracks. Well, by the time that whole crew got to this little town, they all looked about the same. You couldn't tell the difference between the rich ones and the poor ones, because after walking 4 miles down a dusty railroad track or riding all that distance in a cattle trailer, they were all tired and dirty and weary and feeling abandoned, but so grateful to be taken in. They were all ushered into the basement of the Methodist church, where the Methodist ladies and the Baptist ladies and the Lutheran ladies, this was the 1940s, so it was all the ladies, and the Catholic ladies and the Mormon ladies put on the biggest potluck that town had ever seen. And in the basement of the Methodist church, there was no first-class section. Just long tables and lots of food. So they all just sat down. The rich folks and the poor folks, the dirty folks and the clean folks, the train folks and the town folks, Christian and Shinto, white and black and Japanese and the church folks, they just sat down together and had a meal. And they talked about their journeys and their lives. And that night, pretty much everybody in town went home with a guest, or two or three. And they put them up, and they washed their clothes, and they fed them breakfast, and they brought them back to the train station in the morning, where the train had been fixed and was ready to go. And the people noticed, after this happened, that the Methodists and the Baptists and the Lutherans and the Catholics, and even the Mormons, got along a lot better, because they'd made some friends. And the people who had watched the passengers get off the train noticed that when they got back on the train, some of them weren't quite sure which car they wanted to get on, because they'd made some friends. Even though they started out in different cars, now they wanted to be together. And they all got on the train, and it started off down the tracks toward the realm of heaven. That's what God means by justice. There are some laws. There are also relationships, real life friendships. Everybody gets loved. That's why we come to this communion table time and time again, to practice living in that world in which God loves us and everybody else, and we love God and everybody else. That's the part we get right. And we practice, and we practice, and we practice. Look around this room right now. You might see somebody that feels like they're not like you. Maybe they have different politics, different lifestyle, different age. Maybe one of you has been here forever and the other one's brand new. Look around at the people in this church who you feel like are not like you. And I challenge you during the coffee hour to at least begin, if not deepen, your friendship. Find out what you have in common. Find out what it is that bridges all our differences. Because that's what we come to this table to discover. It turns out that in all of our lives, our train has broken down. We can't do this alone. We need help. We need some extra parts. We need some repairs. We need each other. We need God. And we need to come to a place where God's love that goes out to everyone, regardless of any of our differences, brings us all to the same table, where there's no first class section and nobody gets left out. We all need that. So we come to this table and discover that at this table, you can't come alone. And you can't go by yourself. Will you pray with me? God of grace, we come with all our differences, old and young, comfortable and awkward, queer and conforming, safe and afraid, and you receive us. Help us to know that love, to get close enough to one another, to taste their salt and see their light. Help us to get the love right. God, we thank you for your love. And we pray that you will help us to live lives and to create a society in which everybody gets loved, to undo the chains of injustice and the yoke of oppression. Help us. We pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.